Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1065. Page 1065, Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In our Wednesday night class, we've been talking about the Gospel of Mark, how each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have each of them have kind of their own theme or their own emphasis as the Holy Spirit has given through the human authors. In Mark, it is very much about the humanity of Christ. He became like us, and he did things like us. And yet, in the midst of that, we see very much a revelation through Mark of the divinity of Christ. We see it in more indirect ways than certainly in John's Gospel, but we see it nonetheless. This is chapter 2, so we're just kind of beginning Mark's account of the life of Jesus. As we spoke, this is really could be referred to as the Gospel of Peter. Mark was not one of the original apostles, but he was very much a disciple of Peter. And so he would have been around with Peter, hearing all these stories by Peter. So in that sense, we have Peter's account of the life of Christ. And what we see is, although Mark could have chosen any number of miracles and things that Jesus did, he chose, beginning, four specific ones. And these show the divinity of Jesus Christ. He begins in the middle of chapter 1 with authority over unclean spirits. Who has that authority? Casting them out with a word, but only God. Then we see him healing the fever of Peter's mother-in-law. And it was believed that that God had control over fevers. It was all, if you go back to the Old Testament, you can see some of those references. We also see that Jesus cleanses a leper. I remember the story of Moses, and he had these signs that God gave him before he went back to Pharaoh. He stuck his arm in his cloak, and he brought it out, and it was all leprous. And he stuck it back in and again, and it came out, and it was all clean and healed. So there's very much an association that God is the one who has authority over unclean spirits, particularly fevers, and also illnesses of the flesh, more really broadly than leprosy, but including certainly leprosy. Well, here we see another instance, and this is pretty specific, more than the others, where a paralytic is brought, and we hear the words of Jesus that your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees themselves make the statement, who can forgive sins but God alone? And of course, the response is Jesus, because he is God incarnate. So let's read this account of Jesus heals a paralytic, John chapter 2, verse 1. And when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your mat, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose, and immediately picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. This is the word of the Lord. We never saw anything like this. I think that's a testimony of many of us in our lives. When we see God working in the Holy Spirit, we say, wow, I've never seen anything like this. That's what God does. That's what God does. And to get ahead of myself a little bit in terms of what Jesus is speaking here, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and take up your mat, and to show them that he does have the power on earth to forgive sins as the Son of Man, as God incarnate, he says to the paralytic, rise, and the guy's healed, gets up and walks out. What we're going to talk today about is this issue of forgiveness. And one thing I'm going to get to the point eventually is to talk about forgiveness is not just God saying, forgive us because we lied, stealed, cheated, whatever. But forgive us because our hearts are not right with God. And it is Jesus who can make our hearts right. Which is easier to say, a physical healing, or to say, change my heart, O God, and to have my heart changed? So we want to talk today about forgiveness, the forgiveness that comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ and the authority that God has given through him. Why is it that we hear a number of people, maybe yourselves, have said this, have felt it, or even feel it to this day? I just don't feel forgiven. I know in my head, I confess my sins. We just heard it from 1 John. I confess my sins. God's faithful. He'll forgive me. Why do we struggle so much, so many of us, with the idea I just can't seem to feel that God has forgiven me for things that I've done? Why is it such a struggle for many of us to forgive myself? I made some bad decisions. I did some horrible things. I did not do some things I should have done. And I carry this guilt around. And you would think, shed by the blood of Jesus Christ upon me, I've been set free of guilt that's in my head. But how does it get to my heart? How do I know deep within me that God truly has forgiven me and set me free? And then on the other side, why sometimes we say, okay, let's spend some time now and let's confess our sins to God. And my mind just goes blank. It's like, well, I'm a pretty good person. I spoke to someone once and talked about being sinful. And they said, I'm not a sinner. I all the Ten Commandments, I don't commit, disobey the Ten Commandments. And yet what the Scriptures are telling us is that we're to walk in light. And that as we live out the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we are made more and more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So until we get to that likeness of Jesus Christ, we're basically living a life of sin in the sense that we are not like Jesus. And what is the standard? Is to be made perfect. How are we made perfect? Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet we're continuing to seek that light, to walk in the Holy Spirit and to live in the light of God in Christ and Jesus. So what do we do about this forgiveness sin in our life, either on one hand, still feeling the guilt, not being able to be relieved of that, on the other hand, having a sense that, no, I think I'm okay. I don't think I've done anything in my life. I would just share, I was in that place one time. I was raised Roman Catholic. I was about 8 or 9 years old and went to Catholic school, and every Friday we would go and have confession of sin so we could go to Mass and receive communion on Sunday. That was the pattern. You know, you confess your sins on Friday. Hopefully you have a good Saturday. And then on Sunday, you go and receive communion. And we would do that weekly. And there was one time I just kind of had a sense in my heart. I said, you know, I think I've had a pretty good week. So you go into the confessional. Those of you raised Catholic, you know what that like. Go into the confessional and you say, bless me, Father. And I said, I don't think I've committed any sins this week, Father. So the word got out to the nuns, and I was spoken to. I don't remember what they said, but I never did that again. The audacity, I guess, to actually go into a confession and say, yeah, I don't think I've committed any sins this week. Because I was thinking in my mind, you always had to make things up. Well, I lied twice, I disobeyed my parents three times. I mean, you just had to make these things up. And in a sense, some of it certainly is true, but in another sense, it was really kind of false. And so it's been a real learning experience for me, but I relate to both people saying I didn't feel God's forgiveness for a long time, but also a sense that when it comes time to confess, I think, no, I think I've had a pretty good week, and there's nothing really that I need to be confessing before God. Well, we see in our gospel reading that Jesus said that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, to make them go away. Be gone. Be gone. In a sense, he took away the guilt of our sins by his blood on the cross, right? He took upon himself all the sins of the world, in fact. Any who receive it, the sins, are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But how do we relate that to our own personal lives? Well, one thing that I have done in trying to reconcile this is to distinguish, and really beginning from 1 John, later on John talks about two kinds of sin. He says there is sin which leads to death, and there's sin which does not lead to death. You can check that out in reading all of John's first letter, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, the first letter of John. Sin which leads to death, and there's sin which does not lead to death. Of course, the sin that does not lead to death, if you keep doing it, eventually it will lead to sin that leads to death. And so that's the danger of that slippery slope. But to talk about different kinds of sin, and it occurred to me that there are different kinds of sin. And to look at that differently maybe help us to better understand sin in our lives and the need to confess sins to God. And what I'm talking about is a sense of distinguishing between what I call real sin or foundational sin or source of sin versus the manifestation sin. What I'm talking about there as an example is if I am envying somebody else or greedy, I want more of something. Well, that's a sin. The scriptures are very clear. Envy is a sin. To look at somebody else and see what they've got and say, well, I wish I had that. And we're envious even to the point of, you know, longing for it, and it consumes our heart. Well, that is a sin. But we ask ourselves, what's the underlying sin? What is it that's leading me to even think that way? Well, there must be a sense within me that I'm not thankful enough with what God has given me. Can you see that? Where I'm basically, if I say, oh, I wish I had that, what I'm saying to God is, God, I'm not happy with what you've given me. And that, in a sense, is what I'm referring to as the underlying sin or the real sin which affects our relationship with God. What does it say about my relationship with God if I'm going around the world constantly saying, I wish I had that, I wish I did this, I wish I was like that person? Basically, we're saying to God, God, you're not enough for me. What you're doing in my life is not enough. I want more. And, of course, the great sin of the world is when God does not give us what we think we want more, what do? We go out and search for it ourselves, right? God's not going to give it to me. I'm going to go find it myself. Where? In all the things of the world. And we find out eventually through trial, through hardship, that it's not there. It's only in God. And so there is this sense, I believe, between real sin or underlying sin and then the manifestation of it. Now, another place the Lord led me to this week was in Romans chapter 1. Romans, Paul is talking about how people who deny the existence of God, he says they're without excuse. Because the reality of God, his attributes, have been fully known in creation since the beginning of the world. You can't say there's no God after looking at the marvels of creation. So they're out without excuse. But then he goes on to say in Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, that's pride, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. That's idolatry. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. So do you see the distinction between two kinds of sin there? They had the lust of the hearts, which brought about all these kinds of debauchery and all that. And that certainly is sin. But what is the underlying sin? That God gave them up to that because they did not honor God as God or give thanks to Him. Do you see the underlying sin, the foundational sin that is really about the relationship with God? And what happens when that is broken or somehow not what it's supposed to be? Then it leads to the God giving us up to the lusts of our own hearts. And so this is a thing I think of distinguishing between what is it when we regret sins? Are we regretting real sin, underlying sin, source sin, foundational sin? Or are we confessing the manifestations where that was brought out, whether in things of, you know, envy or greed or whatever? So I think if we look at the teaching of Jesus and the things of this, of the Scriptures, what revealed to us, to distinguish that, I hope would give us some clarity. Because then if we go back and say, well, what is it that God requires of me? Well, it's this heart that is right with God, to honor God, to give thanks to Him in all things, which is basically giving credit to Him for that which is created, seen and unseen. Seen and unseen. And so that is the standard, basically, is a process, not a goal, but a process of growing in the awareness of God by the Holy Spirit in me, to give more honor to God and to give Him thanks in more and more ways in my heart. This growing sense of gratitude that comes in my heart because of a closer relationship to God in Jesus Christ. And so now let me go back to our two things. What about then if we don't feel forgiven? Okay, I did some horrible things. I those bad decisions, I feel guilty about those. I feel regret for those. The question is, what about the underlying sin back then? Whatever caused you to do it, you were being self-centered, whatever. What caused you to do that? Has that changed in your life? My hope is that you would say, yes, that has changed. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. I've been born again in Jesus Christ. And God is now working in my heart and through my heart that I long now to be obedient to God and to do what pleases God. My heart has changed. I have a new heart. And so that old person who did those things, that person's gone. And I have joy in the sense that, yeah, Jesus has changed my heart. And I now honor God and give thanks to Him in all things. Does that mean I still do things and make mistakes and still be self? Yes, yes. But what is the desire of my heart? And that is something God has put into me, a desire to please Him and to obey Him. To obey God is not a burdensome thing. These commandments of God are not like, let me see how I can make tough, you know, things tough for my kids. It's God saying, look, I know you, I created you, I'm longing for you to come closer to me, and these are the things that are good for you and will lead to that close relationship, and these are the things that are bad for you and will lead to breaking and distorting that relationship between us. And those things, God, I believe, will reveal to us and show us what they are. And so, in a sense, this real sin is now gone because my heart has been changed by Jesus Christ. So I hope that would give us a sense that, you know, do I feel closer to God? Yes. Do I have a greater sense of God's presence in my life? Yes, I do. Because God has put a new heart within me. And that truly is the forgiveness of the real sin of not honoring God and not giving thanks to Him. I hope that's, it's a little bit, maybe, I hope it comes across. To think about the relational sin, the relationship with God. And is that healthy, or are there things in my life that, in fact, are distorting that? So if we don't feel forgiven, think about how my heart has been changed. And I hope that you're able to say, yes, my heart has been changed by God, by the grace of God, and only. The other thing about, you know, it comes time to confess sins, and I think I'm doing pretty well. Well, of course, we heard in our reading this morning, you know, everyone sins. We say we're not sinners, you know, we're deceiving ourselves, the truth is not in us, and so forth. And so there is a need for us to confess those sins. When time comes for confessing that, my hope is that, you know, if we're thinking of things like, yeah, I cheated somebody this week, or I lied, or whatever, I mean, that certainly those are to be confessed. But I would say more so, it's confessing. See, in some sense, the real sin has been taken away by Jesus, but in another sense, it's still there. This is the either both, you know, either or both end. And so in a sense of the sin that I'm confessing about God is to sense, what is it in my relationship that's keeping me from being closer to God? Let me just suggest a couple sins. I think very prevalent in our society today, in our culture, and I would say even in our churches. The sin of laziness and the sin of busyness. If I asked each of us, we asked ourselves, what must I do in my life in order to grow closer to God? I bet we could come up with things. Yeah, I probably should be more in the Word of God. I probably should spend more time in prayer. And what generally is the response? Well, I'm too busy. I just don't have time. If you knew my schedule, and believe me, I know it this week. We had 3 grandchildren coming, and my prayer life just fell apart this week. It was the pits, and I need to bring that back this next week. So things we allowed it to get in the way, our busyness, is certainly things that, in a sense, are idolatry. And what about laziness? M. Scott Peck said that was the original sin, was laziness. We know what we need to do to be more pleasing to God. We just don't want to do it. We just don't want to do it. Laziness and busyness. Another thing I would weigh to take a look at this is in terms of joy. As Christians, knowing we have the assurance of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, our lives should be filled with joy. And so I would ask the question, what is it that steals the joy in my life? What is it that brings me down from a sense of the joy of knowing Jesus and my salvation is assured and having a sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit? What are those things that steal joy in my life? And we need to look at those and pray about those and say, in what sense is that sin? And ask God to set me free from it. And sometimes it can be seemingly very good things. My family, sometimes, relationships can steal my joy. Relationships with some other people. Things that I do, my job, my work, parts of that. You say, well, I have to work for a living. Granted. But what are there in the relationships, the things we do, things we don't do, that steal the joy in my life? That keeps me from feeling that sense of the oneness of God, the camaraderie with God, the unity even of God. What are those things? I need to confess those too and say, Lord, please show me a way to be set free from these things that steal joy in my life. So just to conclude and to summarize, Jesus says, the Son of Man on earth has authority to forgive sins. Different ways to look at that. One I would suggest to you today is that Jesus has the power to change my heart. That what used to be the source of sin in my life has now been replaced by a desire to please God. Say, well, is this sin? Is that the question? Is the deepest desire of my heart to please God? That's what God looks at. The second thing I would say then also is, if God has forgiven us all our sins, why do we still need to confess sins? Well, it's not for God's sake, it's for our sake. Confession of sin humbles us, doesn't it? Every time keeps us mindful, by the way, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. How often do I need a Savior? Every day, sometimes every moment. So confession of sin is for us to remind us, yeah, I'm not like Jesus yet. Hopefully I'm getting there. And so we confess those sins to God and pray that God would set us free. And a third one, and I keep talking about this, I don't know how it's possible to say, reflecting sin, again, is missing the mark. God has called us to do something or to not do something, to be involved in this, not to be involved with that. In order to know what God's will is, we certainly have the Scriptures, but for individually, we need to be able to hear His voice. My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. And so what is God saying to each and every one of us here today? I have to tell you, when I was preparing this and I started out, and I thought, well, sin is pretty simple. It's just disobedience to God. The more I looked into it and examined, I thought, wow, this is really pretty complex. I mean, how do we explain this? How does that relate? Different kinds of sins, you know, how we confess them. Why do we have to confess them? And I thought, this is pretty complicated. Lord, I'm never going to be able to include all this in one sermon. And He said to me, now this is the voice, right? Did I hear it audibly? No. He said to me, you don't have to do the whole sermon. He said, I am going to finish this sermon in the heart of each and every person. So I've laid out some things. And you may walk away saying, oh, he should have addressed it. He should have said this. When that happens to you, believe that's the Holy Spirit telling you his sermon in your heart, what you need to hear. To confess it, to show that this is something blocking me in my relationship with the Father. Whatever it is, this sermon is not finished here and now. I pray that God will continue to speak to your heart, and whatever it means to confess, to repent, to turn, to look at the things that are stealing joy in my life, to look at ways that maybe my heart is not right with God. How do I still have this sense of guilt? I can't forgive myself, even though I know God has forgiven me. However this is to be finished is up to each and every one of you. And I believe God will speak to your heart, and he will show you the way. Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sin, to make it go away, by changing our hearts. If we allow him, if we allow him to surrender ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, my prayer is that we would receive that offer. He says, hey, I can make this better. Yes, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. Things are happening. The Holy Spirit is moving. And because of that, truly, the best is yet to come. No matter what we see going on in the world, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Would someone here please offer up a prayer? Jesus' name.